All right, we'll open our Bibles to Lamentations this morning. Lamentations, this is one book over to the right from Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah wrote this book as well, his lament, as Jerusalem was desolate before him. And I think what we're going to do is we're going to have a series of messages that deal with just one topic, and that's how we lament pain and suffering in our own lives, and what we can learn from Lamentations along that line. I have just picked up another book written by someone who had cancer, lymphoma, and his name is Kerry Schmidt. He's a pastor down in Southern California. And again, I'm struck with the idea that because, you know, I've heard a lot of this. We also went to the convention this past week. We've been gone and traveling. And down at the convention, Dr. David Brock was there from IBC. And, of course, if you know anything about his story, his wife, Tiffany, had cerebral palsy. I think that's what it was. And she died. Or succumbed to that recently as well. And he shared a little bit with us how God was helping him through this time. And, you know, I began to think to myself, and I'm hearing all of this. I've read another book written by someone that was a Christian that went through a very difficult time with cancer. And I thought to myself, Lord, what's wrong with me? Because I don't seem to be getting this. I mean, there are some things that I've learned, but I can honestly say there hasn't been anything that I can really nail down about this whole process. As a matter of fact, I really believe that God is still bringing me through different things and helping me to understand why some things happen the way that they happen. And so I think Lamentations is ideal for this. And that's why I want to spend at least a few messages in this book to try to maybe work out a theology for pain and suffering so that we might profit from it. Because one thing's for sure, it's not if I'll suffer or go through painful times in my life. It's just a matter of when will this occur and will I be ready for it. So Lamentations chapter 1, we'll read through the chapter here. You'll be interested to know there's 22 verses. There's 22 letters to the Hebrew alphabet. This is a Hebrew acrostic. And so Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night, her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations, she finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn, because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master, her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her, because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy, and from the daughter of Zion all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy. With no one to help her, the adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those who you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned my back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water, because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city, while they sought food to restore their life. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, at home it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me, for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. That's a powerful passage of Scripture, and it really is. You know, we know that this is Jerusalem being personified as a woman, and the lament being given here is one over all of the destruction that has come within the city because of all the devastation of having the siege take place for a place of many, many months. And then not only that, you have Babylon outside of the city with the sword ready to strike and to kill. And so once this occurs, and once the smoke begins to smolder, and a wisp of it can still be seen on the horizon, Jeremiah is there to record all of this. And one powerful verse in this chapter really struck me, and that's verse 9. Just a phrase in verse 9, and I'd like to use that as our starting point. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. Now Jeremiah will ask the Lord to consider what he has done to his people. Lord, look what has happened, and the horror is beyond the pale, I think, of anything that we can comprehend. So we go to the Bible and we try to figure out how bad was it. And if you go to chapter 2, you see how bad it was. You see how horrific it was, because you have women there who should be caring for their children, but instead, and I know that this is going to be very stark and very startling, but it says that they were eating their children instead. There was nothing else to eat. You say, how in the world could people get to that point? Religious leaders who should have been helping people and leading people in a direction that was Godward were instead inside the temple, and they were being struck down. They were being murdered within the temple. Young and old, dead on the streets, we're told in chapter 2. Young men and women slain by the sword of Babylonian soldiers. The streets littered with dead people. And Jeremiah affirms that it was ultimately the hand of the Lord which wrought the horror before him. God had allowed this. Verse 21 of chapter 2 says, "You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied." Now, when I began my struggle with cancer a few years ago, I wondered what kind of twists and turns that my life would take. And when it first happened, I was preoccupied with the pain, right? I mean, the physical pain of going through all of that. And so I really didn't have time to think too deeply about that. But I was struggling with the suffering. I questioned whether the cancer, you know, would take me to a higher spiritual level. And it's still a struggle that I have even to this day. I kept thinking to myself, well, you know, these trials. I remember reading a book by Pastor John Vaughn. And he talks about how the trials that he was going through with his wife being burned, his daughter being burned, as being more precious than gold, as something that God was working in his life to bring him along in his relationship with the Lord. And I thought, yeah, that's the way it should be. I have this cancer, and I shouldn't look at it as something that will drive me away from God. I should look at it as something that should bring me closer to God, a deeper relationship with Him. But it doesn't always do that, does it? When we get sick, sometimes it just reveals how bankrupt we are and how impoverished we are spiritually. When we lose all of our money, we find out that, yeah, maybe that is our God, material things. And when the circumstances in life don't come out the way that we expected them to, we get disappointed and depressed and dejected, and we wonder, where is God in all of this? And so all of these things, I think, are tied together. It's not just about me, it's about you, and it's about handling suffering and struggling through the things that we struggle with. And it's about admitting that it could do the opposite. It could leave us embittered and bemoaning the fact that we have to struggle through life the way that we do. Perhaps God rejected me, we think. I mean, after all, we look at a chapter like this and we see that God has rejected Jerusalem. She is desolate. And we wonder about that. We say to ourselves, well, you know, God hates sin after all, and I'm one who sins, and therefore God must hate me, right? That's the natural progression of thought. And so the struggle is very difficult, and the tension between guilt and misery brought on by my sin or the sin of Jerusalem or the sin that you deal with in your life, it really is there, and it's startling, and we wonder about the judgment and the chastening aspect of all of it. And so this lament in the Word of God helps right at this point. So as we suffer through lymphoma or loneliness, or loss of a loved one that was very close to us, Lamentations makes us fully aware of the judgment of God, of the chastening of God. And it makes us fully aware of it in such a way that we don't become neurotic about our guilt before Him. The pain of our suffering makes us aware of the compassion of our God. We suffer in this life. Some of us are going to suffer hard. Some of us are going to suffer long. Others, not as much. The pain, the grief, it runs deep. But in the midst of it all, God is there. We're told even in these Lamentations that God is an ever-present help in our time of need. And so as we read through the book, it's utter futility to try to isolate ourselves from people and put up this impregnable fortress and say that somehow nothing gets through. No matter what life brings me, nothing interrupts my relationship with God. That just simply isn't the case. We struggle and we get messed up, and we really begin to deal with pride and the fact that we shouldn't be feeling this way, and we shouldn't having these thoughts. And so what we do is we isolate ourselves from people. We don't share with them what we're really going through. And because of that, because we don't share our sufferings with them, we don't benefit them either. We don't help them with what they truly need in life. As a matter of fact, if we don't go through these things in the way that God wants us to go through them, then we're going to be very proud people still. God wants us to share. God wants us to come out with it. God wants us to be honest. Indeed, it says in chapter 3 and verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Not our fortress, but through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. How is it that I get through each day? It is God's mercy. His compassions fail not. I fail him every day. He fails not. They are new every morning. So through the darkness of night and suffering, joy comes in the morning and it comes without fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Chapters 1 through 4 of Lamentations, just as I mentioned, are acrostics of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And some, you know, scholars debate as to why we have them. Some have said, you know, maybe it's because it makes it memorable or easy for the believers to memorize the Word of God by having this acrostic. But, you know, that may very well be, but one of the things that is sure is the fact that we have each letter of the alphabet, the complete alphabet, and it is in order. And so I'm thinking that one of the things that we shouldn't gloss over is something that is obvious that fits within the context of Lamentations, and that is our grief and our pain and our suffering is complete too. And we can't gloss over it. We got to go step by step, right? And we got to keep plugging through it. And we got to keep seeing the mercies of God that are new every day. And we have to keep seeing that God is faithful. And we have to cling to him and not let go. And then when we get to the end of this thing, we will see what he was doing in our lives. It's like this. We want to get over it quickly, right? Take ibuprofen. If that doesn't work, take 800 milligram ibuprofen. If that doesn't work, you know, they've got some pretty hard-hitting stuff. So we don't want pain. We do everything that we can to get pain out of our lives, but pain is indicating something about us. Just as physical pain indicates that we need to go in and we need to have something looked at, even so, the spiritual pain that we suffer and the deep struggles that we go through indicate that we need something from God, and God is making us aware of this. You think it's important to listen to God on a day-to-day basis. How much more so when it comes to suffering in your life? When you begin to suffer, that's when it's really imperative for you to listen to what God has for you to say, because we are bewildered and confused and we don't understand why we're going through it. That's the idea. Notice the theme of chapter 1 is repeated 5 times. We read in verse 2, she has none to comfort her. We read in verse 9, she had no comforter. We read in verse 16, the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. Verse 17, no one comforts her. And verse 21, no one comforts me. This is a relentless theme. It just keeps pounding away. Jerusalem is a woman in our text, and she's left forsaken, she's left alone, and her former glory is gone, and she wails, and no comfort, no comfort, no comfort, no comfort, no comfort, no relief, no rest. Verse 3. She finds none. God once called the Jewish people the apple of his eye, and if this is what he allows to happen to the apple of his eye, then we should be a very fearful nation. Really, this chapter brings us to our focus. The Lord, verse 18, is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. God is always right. God is always just and fair because we have rebelled against him. The creature has said to the Creator, "We'll do it our way, thank you very much." And God won't allow that to continue on. We deserve the pain. We deserve the sorrow. We deserve the grief. We have rebelled. God is righteous. We did not consider our destiny. Therefore, our collapse will be awesome. When we stay on the surface when it comes to the things that we struggle with, then nothing appears to be worthy of judgment, right? Because when we look at our own sin, we don't see it in the light of some of the more heinous things that happen in life. For example, guys that get into airplanes and fly them into buildings, that's really bad. That is deserving of God's judgment and condemnation. But it's interesting, Lamentations does not fixate on any one sin of the people. We talked about in Revelation today how there is coming a day when people will be consumed with materialism. But it's not any one sin here in Lamentations. It's more like, here's an unprofitable servant. And Jesus says of that unprofitable servant, you cast this man because he didn't invest his talent. You cast him into utter darkness. He's outside. But then he says the same thing about the liar. And the same thing about the homosexual or the abortionist. And we wonder about this and we say to ourselves, well, we see that those people, they're really deserving of judgment, the coming judgment of God. But what about us? For us, when we look at things, we don't see it that way. We don't look at our apathetic, loveless approach to God as being worthy of condemnation, but it is. That's the message of Lamentations. It's not a particular sin. It's the fact that we don't realize that our need is great and that judgment is at hand and that it's coming fast. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. We just don't remember what God reveals as we plod through our lives. We just kind of go on. We're not satisfied with what he wants for us. We are satisfied with this life now. We're as Lewis said, making these mud cakes in the sand, completely neglecting the ocean that is before us. But are we prepared to meet our God? That's what pain and suffering reminds us of. That we're frail. We're not going to last too long. And so we shouldn't march through life like we're going to. That's what it's all about. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. We do not consider our destiny. We make our bed with the wicked every day when we love what they love and do what they do. We don't really think of eternal judgment. They don't either. Look at Psalm 10 in your notes, or you can turn in your Bible. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account." And that's what it boils down to. God will not require an accounting. Things are going along just fine, Pastor O. Don't bother me with this stuff. Because I've been living my life this way, and it's been smooth sailing and will always be that way. Isn't that how people are? We deny God and his attributes and his character by saying, you're no longer sovereign over us. Psalm 12, verse 4 says, "We have said with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Not only that, we no longer know what, he no longer knows about what's happening to us. There's no sense of this idea of God being omniscient, all-knowing. It says in Job 22 and verse 13, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? He can't see me. that clouds cover him so that he cannot see, and he walks above the circle of heaven. He is so far transcendent and so busy with his own things that he just doesn't see me. And so I'm going to do my own thing. Not only that, he no longer does the right thing. That's where we sink to. We say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. He doesn't do that which is right. He is not a fair God. And we no longer then conclude that he is good. Paul challenged in Romans 2:4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And that's exactly precisely the point. They don't know that. They don't know that the goodness of God is leading them to repentance. All they know is that the suffering in this temporal world has come upon them, and they blame God for it. God couldn't be good. If he allowed this to happen to me, forget about the idea of maybe pain is supposed to signal something. But if he allowed this to happen to me, then he must not be a good God. See, there's short-circuiting going on. They just don't see it. They don't get it. And we're in grave danger, too. As the Proverbs say, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. We do not consider our destiny, therefore our collapse will be awesome. That's an interesting word, destiny, in verse 9 of Lamentations chapter 1. Our destiny. Lofty words, right? When I think of the word destiny, I think of soul. I think of forever. I think 10,000 years from now, where will I be? Destiny. And what do we think of as we go through our lives? We think about, how will I indulge my temporal body today? What am I going to have for lunch? Will I get a nap? Can I see the 49er game? I mean, think about that. I'm not saying that I'm going to have lunch when I go home. But what I'm trying to say to us is that that becomes our consuming thought, our driving thought. And that's what we're excited about, what we're truly excited about. If body and soul were to vie for your attention, body would always win. That's the idea. Because I see it out there, and there's this hue and cry of my body, and I must meet this need, and even if it leads to the detriment of my eternal soul, I'm going to do that. Tell me if that's not insane or not. It is. And yet we live lives like that. The neglect of our eternal souls is enough to invite the wrath of God. It's enough to invite suffering and pain and struggle, because God will not allow us to keep going in that direction and not do something about it. That's the idea. So even if we put aside all of the heinous sins that we've committed in our lives, or all of the heinous sins that we think others have committed in their lives, if we put aside all of those specific sins, there is one thing that is enough, and that is we do not consider our destinies. We don't live in the light of eternity. And our collapse will be awesome. And then comes the pain, and then comes the suffering, and we wonder about that? Maybe that's what I'm learning about lymphoma and struggling. Jerusalem fell in October. Did you know that? Jerusalem fell in October, 2,600 years ago, just about now. And the horror of that day still speaks to us. It still speaks to us. We can hear the faint echoes and the cries in the streets. We can hear the hunger. We can see the neglected people. And we wonder what will happen if we continue with this neglect when it comes to our eternal souls. That's what God is confronting us with as we read through Lamentations. Asaph wrote in Psalm 73, in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Yeah, destruction. You notice that? Asaph is saying you cast them down to destruction. Destruction can come very, very quick. As a matter of fact, it will. Destruction will come suddenly. That's one thing that they're studying as they go through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, "For they will say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Now, don't miss that. The labor pains signal that something's going to happen here. Better get to the hospital. And when we go through pain and suffering, it signals something about who we are and what needs to take place in our lives. And do you know that God will show us clearly even through the haze of all of that pain? Destruction will come violently. It says in Jeremiah 23:17, they continually say to those who despise me, "The Lord has said you shall have peace." And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, "No evil shall come upon you." For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Violently, the judgment of God comes upon the sons of men. Proverbs 29:1 tells us that destruction will come irreversibly. It says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." No remedy is done. Number four, destruction will becoming eternally. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So what do you have? You have people, just two groups of people in the world. You have those that do not know God because they will not obey the gospel. And you have those that do know God because they have obeyed the gospel. You have people that refuse to turn from their own filthy works and put their trust and their faith in Christ alone for salvation. And you have those who have, and they cling to the hem of his garment and they won't let go. These are the only two groups of people in the world. These are the only two religions in the world. The religion of do and the religion of done. The religion of I must do this, that, or the other thing, and then perhaps I will make it to heaven. Or the religion of Jesus paid it all for me. All to him I owe. And so I'll rest in the safety and the security that he has wrought for me. The rich man, in Luke chapter 16, suffered a great reversal, because it tells us in verse 19 of that chapter that this man fared sumptuously every day at his banqueting table. Arrayed in fine linen and rich purple, he had everything that this life could offer. But verse 23 tells us that the moment he died, he lifted up his eyes in torments in hell. That's the great reversal. There he remains. Even right now, to this day, he is in hell in torment. And there he will remain 10,000 years from now and forevermore. He thought that he would be okay if he invested in the temporal. And where are the rich purple robes? Where is the fine linen? Where is the long banqueting table, heavily laden with all of the rich food? Where is that to this day? He has none of it. He entered into eternity naked. Job says, "Naked we come into the world, naked we go out. We will bring nothing with us." As a matter of fact, in judgment, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, "We are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do." There is nothing that we can hide from him. He knows it all. And so, as we think about this, we think about pain in this present life. And we think about what we go through, and we realize that there must be something deeply wrong. There must be something that needs to be made right. It says in Deuteronomy 32:18, "Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, and have forgotten the God who fathered you." See, that's what it is. We've forgotten Him. We fail to remember what God has done and what He has wrought in our lives. He said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." But they won't consider their latter end. They won't pay attention to the pain and to the struggles of this life. We do not consider our destiny, therefore, our end, our collapse will be awesome. Is there any wonder about the pain and suffering now as we think about it? I mean, why? I mean, we don't even ask why now when we think of it in the context of what the Lamentations are telling us. It signals that we need the mercy of God, all of us. And nobody escapes. And either Jesus has paid judgment for us or we're going to pay it. Either He has drained the wrath of Almighty God in the cup, or we drain it, and we can never drain it. That's the idea. It reminds us that God is unchanging, too. We don't impugn God's character when we go through pain and struggles in life. We don't say that it's God's fault. No, we know that we deserve it. We know in our heart of hearts that He's always right and always good, and whatever He has allowed to come into our lives, we deserve it. He is good and He is merciful. All God's ways are right. A God of faithfulness and without sin, just and right is He. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. And so, understanding that some forms of personal suffering are tied to the judgment of God, that helps us. It helps us to cope with the pain and the sorrow that we experience as we go through life. It takes the edge away from guilt and grief. So look back at our text here in Lamentations. Look at verse 8. It says, "Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away." So here's a question. Here's a why for you. Why do we feel shame? Lamentations tells us why. We too have sinned gravely. That's why. Look at verse 9. "Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted." Here's another why. Why are we unclean? The answer is, we too have sinned, and our collapse before God is awesome. Look at verse 10. "The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter the sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly." Why do we feel violated? The answer is here. We too have sinned, and the adversary spreads his hand over our lives. And we know that we have aligned ourselves with that which is unholy and impure. Look at verse 11. "All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned." And the next why question is, why do we hunger? And the answer is, we too have sinned, and we seek for bread to restore our lives. But the good news is, as we are spiritually impoverished and bereft of all of these things, God remains faithful, and He offers to us Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And if we eat of that bread, if we drink of His water that He provides for us, we will never thirst, we will never be hungry again. We will find satisfaction, true satisfaction, not in the things of this life, but in the things of the life which is to come, eternal pursuits. As believers, we really need to understand that our eternal pursuits, those are the things that are worthy of our time, our talent, and our treasure. We pray, Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. But when he hides his face from us, we are troubled, just as the psalmist was in Psalm 30 and verse 7. Once we draw close to God and know peace that he alone can bring to our chaotic lives, once we do that, then the former darkness and the misery should dissipate and should keep us alert spiritually. There is a reason why I'm suffering this pain. And God will show me why it is. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. It's a great verse. But if we consider our destinies as children of God, then the opposite is true as well. God will exalt us. He will exalt us to a place that we don't deserve. Our exaltation will be awesome. It will be wonderful. As a matter of fact, because the rich man suffered and experienced this great reversal and entered hell, even so, we remember Lazarus, right? And we remember him going through this life and the festering wounds on his body and not having enough bread, hoping for crumbs to fall from that banqueting table. We remember Lazarus, but when he died, he found comfort in the bosom of paradise. He found comfort in the presence of God, and he was with the Lord. We were children of wrath. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Now we have become sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty." And as sons and daughters, we're given an inheritance. The Bible talks about this inheritance. We're joint heirs with God, joint heirs with Christ, rather, and heirs of God. If indeed we suffer, we often skip over that. Oh yeah, we're going to be heir of God. If indeed we suffer, it says, with him, that we might also be glorified together. In other words, and together, notice together there too. We suffer together, we'll be glorified together. And you sit down and read through the Apostle Peter's writings, 1st and 2nd Peter, and you will see this theme throughout those letters. First suffering, then glory. Don't be surprised by the suffering that overwhelms you and overtakes you in this life. It's coming. But just as sure as we suffer in this life, we will be glorified in the next. We will find our rest in him, not in this life. And so it is yet to come. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's what we truly mean by meaningful prophetic study. Consider your destiny. Consider individual eschatology. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us and for your mercy and your faithfulness. Thank you for everything that makes you the great and mighty God that we serve. And Lord, as we cope with grief and suffering and struggle with these things and wonder why and argue about origins, help us to never lose sight of the fact that you always love us and will always meet us in the midst of the suffering and provide for us a way to your presence and to your faithfulness and to renewed priorities and to a life that will make an eternal difference. We pray that you would help us. For Jesus' sake, amen.